from Genesis chapter 14 and beginning at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and he said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heavens and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And then if we would turn to chapter 18, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. And he bowed himself to the ground. And he saith, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read several scriptures, Lord, that speak of your coming as Melchizedek to Abraham. And we have seen the attitude that Melchizedek had toward Abraham, how he wanted to bless him, and the attitude in which Abraham hurried to meet them, and how he acknowledged that there was one amongst the three that was Lord. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless this service tonight, Lord, as we fellowship around the breaking of the bread, both spiritually and physically. And we ask that your presence would be here as Abraham also desired the presence of Melchizedek. And Father, we commit ourselves to thy great and wonderful shout, the great message which you brought in this day. May it ever, Father, be producing in us your very life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now from the message, who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham said, See, there was God in a theophany, speaking of Genesis 18. And the Bible said the word comes to the prophet, and here was the word in the theophany. Now I want you to notice how Brother Branham refers to God being in that theophany that appeared to Abraham. And then he refers to the one who was in that theophany as being the Word. And Brother Branham calls him God, the Word, or Elohim. Brother Branham refers to the same one who was back in the beginning. It's the same one who created the heavens and the earth, and he was called by the name of Elohim, meaning the self-existent one. So we are not speaking of the Son of God here, but God himself in this theophany, or this form that appeared to Abraham. And now he did not say God was a theophany, nor did he say that this theophany was God, but he did say that God, the Word, was in this theophany. He continues by saying, Now you say, was that God? Abraham said it was. He said his name. He called him Elohim. And in Genesis 1, you find out, or in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis 18, we find out that Abraham called this person that sat there and talked to him and could tell him the secrets of the heart and tell him what Sarah was thinking behind him. And Abraham said, It's Elohim. He was in a theophany form. You get it? Now he is telling us the same one who was way back in the beginning is the same one who appeared in Genesis 18 with Abraham. As Brother Branham describes this one as Elohim, or God the Word. Now in the next paragraph, Brother Branham speaks of this one. And here we find our key to understanding the Godhead and to understanding how all of God's prophets were able to keep their focus correct concerning the Godhead of God. Brother Branham says here, Now we find out that he was then in a theophany form, and he called him Lord God Elohim. Now in Genesis 18 we find that this is true. Now notice Abraham, there was three of them together. But when Abraham met the three, he said, My Lord. But when Lot down in Sodom, two of them went down there, and Lot saw two of them coming, and he said, my lords. You see what was the matter? The first place, Lot was not a prophet, that's right. Or neither was he the messenger of the hour. So he didn't have any revelation of him. It's exactly right. Lot could call them lords. A dozen of them, he could still said lords. But no matter how many Abraham saw, it was still one Lord. And there is God, and this is Melchizedek. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn with me, Ephesians chapter 4, and reading verses 4 through verse 6, he says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. I want you to think about that. Sunday, Lord willing, we'll begin looking at, we'll continue in the same series, but we'll begin looking at the relationship of sons. You all have read the book on the Godhead or the Godhood of God, and if you'll notice, we had two chapters and we had a third chapter labeled, but we never finished the book. By God's grace, we're going to begin looking at the relationship of God, not to His Son, we've already covered that, but God to His sons. And in looking at this, notice He says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. The emphasis tonight, however, is on verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And remember, Brother Branham said, Lot, when he saw two, he called them lords. You see, I never did like the expression two lords. I'll tell you why. I feel that the use of the word two lords caused a lot of rift. Brother Branham was very careful about causing a rift. And Brother Branham said, no matter how many lords there were, or how many he saw, how many that Abraham saw, he said, there was just one Lord. And Lot, he said, didn't have that revelation. Is that coming from somebody's phone? Okay. And I thought I was hearing angelic bells there for a moment. And no matter how many he saw, he said one Lord. He said Lord. But Lot said lords, plural. And so it's very distracting. If you could turn that off, please. Thank you. And he said Lot could call them lords. A dozen of them, he could still said lords. But no matter how many Abraham saw, it was still one Lord. There is God, and this is Melchizedek. Now we saw in Ephesians, he said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we turn to Psalm 110, and reading verse 1, he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemy thy footstools. This is where the two lords branding came from, is when this scripture was used by several in the message. And notice verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we find Jesus mentioning this scripture in Matthew 22 and verse 42. And we'll read from verse 42 to 46. verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said unto him, "The son of David." And he saith unto them, "How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So Jesus asked, whose son is the Christ? Brother Ram said he couldn't be his own father. Jesus was talking to a bunch of oneness. They said, well, he's got to be the son of David. Jesus said, well, then why would David call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand. Elohim said unto Adonai, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's 1 Corinthians 15, when God has placed all things under the feet of Jesus. Now, I hope what we caught what Brother Branham was saying here. But no matter how many Abraham saw, it was still one Lord. As I said years ago, I was talking to Brother Vail, and I said, Brother Vail, could we say that God was in Christ, being Christ being the Logos, that God was in Christ and Christ was in Jesus, the man? And he said, Brian, you want to go crazy? He said, get your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on the one, on the God of the vessel. He said, in the Old Testament, the rock was called Christ. The burning bush was called Christ. The pillar of fire was called Christ. The pillar of cloud was called Christ. Jesus was called Christ. Do we get our eyes on the pillar of fire? Do we get our eyes on the burning bush? Do we get our eyes on the rock? Do we get our eyes on the man Jesus? Do we get our eyes on the anointed prophet, William Branham? You know, I got some interesting email from India the other day. And, of course, they believe that Brother Branham is the Christ. And they have a lot of heresy. And, of course, I wrote back and I said, you know, Brother Branham told them they were preaching that they had a spirit on them. And, of course, they wrote back to me and said, well, you see, you don't understand. You don't have any revelation because, you see, William Branham had to lie. Just like Jesus, he said Jesus lied when he said, tell no man, you know, tell no man. And they couldn't tell any man that he was the Christ until he had left the scene. Then they didn't have to lie anymore. And he said, and see, God told him to lie. And I said, well, if you've got a God that can lie, you've got a different God than I have, because my Bible says that God is not a man that he can lie. You see? And if you've got a God that plays games and lies to you and does not tell you the truth, then he's not the truth and the way. Then what kind of a God do you have? You see, the Hindu people, this man never left Hinduism. The Hindus have many anointed ones. The Catholics have their anointed ones, which are saints. The Hindus have the anointed ones, which are many gods. And I guess William Branham is just another god to them. But you see, there's only one Lord. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all and in you all. You see, and that's what Paul was driving home. Now, by this, we ought to understand that it does not matter what vessel God chooses to show forth himself in, whether it be the pillar of fire, the burning bush, the pillar of cloud, the rock in the wilderness, or even his son Jesus. What matters is that God was in that vessel doing the works. The vessel could not do the works, but the Father in that vessel did the works. Jesus said the Son can of himself do nothing, but what he seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. In John 14 and 10, the words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Then in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gives us the key to this understanding, how God was in Christ, bringing the two beings into a new creation or a new man. In Ephesians 2 and verse 14, he says, For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Now remember, John said, if you have the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. And so Paul tells us, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. So there's your duality. Let me read that again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. So God brought forth himself, entering into his Son, who was a man, and made a God-man. Then all his thoughts were of God. And that's what God wants to do with you and me. He wants to come. He wants to inhabit our body. Maybe not in a fullness as he did his Son, but certainly in a measure. And he wants to bring forth that measure of faith, which in this hour the measure is quite a full measure, if you want to call it that. Because the measure of the Spirit is the measure of the Word. And God has come down with the fullness of his Word. And if he gives you the fullness of his Word, you've got quite a full measure. You've got a bigger measure than they had in Luther's day. Bigger measure than they had in Wesley's day. You understand what I'm saying? You have a lot more attributes of God, a lot more of his Word in you today than they had back then. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man, and so making peace. Now here is the key to our understanding the Father and the Son. Here is the key to all we desire in our relationship to the Father and his Son. It all lays right here in these few words, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. Paul says here of Jesus, for to make in himself of two, one new man, and the word of means out from, so we read it correctly as this, if we read it thus, for to make in himself out from two, one new man, because he said, for to make in himself of, out from twain, out from two. For to make in himself out from two, one new man. And in making of this one man, Jesus Christ, is what brought peace between God and man. Then it is the one God who dwelt in his Son, and the oneness between that Father and his Son is the one God who dwelt in his Son, and dwelling in him, which is what brought peace between God and his other children. Then if the Godhood of God, or even a portion of that Godhood, or that God life is in us, it is a coming together of the two beings, God and us, his children, that brings us into this beautiful relationship with our Father. Now remember, throughout all the Scripture, the focus of the prophets and writers of the Scripture was a single focus upon the one true God. And remember, as we read, Jesus said, if our light be single, then the whole body will be filled with light. Or if our eye be single, then the whole body will be filled with light. All right? In other words, if our eye be focused, have a single focus, then we have quite a lot of light, he's saying. Now, from Who's This Melchizedek, paragraph 101. Brother Bramson, notice after the battle was over, Melchizedek served his victorious child communion. Think of that. Part of himself. Now, we want to see here, in type, here is in view the communion. After the battle, he gave of himself because the communion is a part of Christ. And after the struggle is over, after you've done, got yourself whipped out, then is when you partake of Christ and become part of this being. You get it? Well, in Genesis 4 and verse 18, we already read, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abraham gave him tithes of all. Now, why did God bring bread and wine? I'm asking the question. Why did God use bread and wine as a symbol of communion? What does the word communion mean, Miguel? Communion. What is it, where is it taken from? What's the root word?
Fellowship.
Okay. And the root word is what? Commune. And to commune means to communicate. So it means to have fellowship, you see. Now I want you to understand the significance of what God's prophet Moses and now William Branham are telling us here. Moses tells us of a peculiar thing happening here. The very God of heaven coming down to commune with man. And now in this hour, another vindicated prophet of God speaks of this communion as being more than just the taking of a bread and wine. But he says it's a part of Christ and it's a sharing of him. Notice here he says Melchizedek served his victorious child communion. Think of that, part of himself. Now we want to see here in a type, here is a view of communion. After the battle, he gave of himself because the communion is a part of Christ. And after the struggle is over, after you've done, got yourself whipped out, then's when you partake of Christ and become part of his being. When you partake of Christ, you become part of this being. That's the same key that the Apostle Paul was speaking of when he said, for to make of himself of twain one man. Now, in order for there to be a coming together of the two, there must be a communion take place. At least one or two must come to the other and give of himself to the other, for that is what communion is all about. And then the other must receive what has been given. You see, that's how a marriage is made oneness. A oneness between the husband and wife. If he's giving all the time and she's not accepting the giving, there's no communion there. Now you say, well, you know, the attitude should be that, you know, 80-20. Some say, no, I believe it's 100 and expect nothing. The 100 expecting nothing is the right thing. As long as the 100 you're giving is being received. But if the 100 you're giving is not being received, there's no communion there. You see? The word communion comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it's pronounced like koinonia, and it means fellowship. Or communion, or communication, or to communicate, distribution, or a contribution. It has to do with fellowship, association, community, and joint participation together. It means to share what one has in anything. And it was first used in the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 42. So if you turn with me to Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came among every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. Now, I'm going to make a statement here tonight, which may shock some of you, but I'm going to say this. That when he says that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer, you can have more communion breaking physical bread and sitting down at a table and eating than you can sometimes in breaking the bread of the Lord and taking the wine. And the reason is because it's fellowship. It's fellowship based. And if you come to church and you just come and you're just isolated, you're just an island to yourself, and you come and you take the bread and you take the wine, what good is it doing you? You'd be better off to go have dinner with a family in the church and get a little bit closer to people. Now, I want you to think about this because there's some quotes I'm going to read you from what Brother Branham said about it. Now, the thing I want you to notice, I'm not saying you shouldn't take communion, Brother Branham. Jesus said, if you don't take it, you have no part with me. So it's very important that we take it. But it's how you take it, the attitude you come to when you take it. That's what I'm driving at. Now, the thing I want you to notice is that four things took place here. Number one, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's number one. That's first and foremost. And what doctrine was that? The apostle John tells us that it is the doctrine of Christ. He said, he that doesn't have the doctrine of Christ, don't even invite him into your home. That's how important that is. In 2 John 1:9, whoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And to understand just how central this doctrine was to their worship and how important it was to their fellowship, he continues in verse 10 and says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So we see the doctrine is number one. That gets you to first base. Then secondly, it says they partook of fellowship, which is this word koinonia, which is also translated as communion. This tells us that they not only stood for the doctrine, but they shared in the mystery of the doctrine of Christ together. And they built up one another in that doctrine, as we hear the Apostle Paul declare to us in Ephesians 3 and verse 7. He says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is given this grace that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what that fellowship is of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." And in Ephesians 2 and 1, he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfilling my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus." And in chapter 1 in Philemon, verse 4, he says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus." Notice the communication of your faith. So he's talking about a fellowship here. Notice the same word koinonia was translated as communication, and it's speaking of the communication of the faith, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. For they do it that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now the author of the book of Acts distinguishes between communion as fellowship and sharing and communing versus the mere breaking of bread. As we see him also mention that the breaking of bread was number 3. He said they came in the doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, number 3, and then in prayer. All right? And finally, number 4, we find prayer as an integral part of the early church activities, which helped to create an atmosphere of expectation, as we see in verse 43 and 44, and in prayers. "And fear came among every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common." But I want you to notice that this word koinonia is used as the word fellowship, because communion represents more than just the bread and wine. It speaks of fellowship, and to fellowship means to have more than one fellow in the ship. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, we read, "God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And notice how the fellowship is sharing in the same thing and saying the same thing. From the message oneness, Brother Bram said, communion is not taking bread. Commune means to talk to, commune back, talk with someone. And from 1 John 1 and verse 1, we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." So you see the importance of the doctrine. You see, doctrine is number 1. Then fellowship around the doctrine is number 2. The breaking of bread is 3. And then comes prayer. Now notice he said, we cannot commune or enter into this fellowship if we are walking in darkness, because light and darkness cannot coexist together. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul tells us, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So what is an unbeliever? Besides someone who does not believe. It also means they're unfaithful. They're faithless. Not to be trusted. They're perfidious. Unbelieving, incredulous, without trust. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, the worthless and the wicked Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I remember years ago I had some people come to me, and they were saying, well, they heard from this guy who was just a total unbeliever, a certain something about a brother in the church. And I said, just a minute. I said, who are you going to believe? The brother who's trying to live for Christ or the infidel? Because when you open yourself up to believing things against someone who's trying, at least trying to live the life for Christ, you're becoming one with that which is against that, against the life for Christ. You see? So if I've got to take the word of an infidel or the word of a believer, I'll take the word of a believer. That's why Paul said, believe all things. He also said, we are all things in Christ. You see, that's why I'd rather take your word for it. And if you're lying to me, God will show you out. But I'd rather take the word of a believer against the word of an unbeliever any day. Because at least the believer knows he's going to have to answer for if he does give you a mistruth. The unbeliever, he's fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trot. You see? And so what argument hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The very name church means called out ones. The very purpose of sanctification is to separate ourselves from the world and the things of the world. You know, right in this message we have people who do not even understand what it means to be justified and then sanctified. They all talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost, but then they want to argue the word with you, and they cannot accept what the message really is. To be justified can only come from faith, which is a revelation. You are justified by faith, and there is only one revelation, and that is of that one Lord, and therefore the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, understanding how that by two he could make one man, and then that revelation calls for a total separation from unbelief and unbelievers. This separation is called sanctification. Thus we have justification leading to separation or sanctification, which then gets you ready for the infilling of the Word, which is the Holy Spirit of the living God. But as long as you rub elbows with the unbelievers, you keep yourself open to believing what they believe, and therefore you are not yet sanctified. It's just that simple. He said in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I was just thinking the other day, you know, just thinking about how crazy the world's getting. The point where the people are just going nuts, and they tell you one thing one time, they change it the next time, and they don't know left time, right time, they don't know what they're talking about. And they're always looking to justify themselves in or out of a situation. And I got to thinking, you know, what is so difficult to live a life for Christ? What is so difficult to choose God over man? What is so difficult to choose God over a job? What is so difficult to choose God over anything? You know, they talk about how these, these Muslims have all these nukes and stuff in the country. What's a nuke? It can't hurt your soul. Think about that. Brother Brown said there's not a bomb made yet that can destroy your soul. Jesus said, don't fear that which can destroy the flesh. Fear that which can destroy both flesh and soul, or soul and spirit, he said. You see, that's doctrine. Wrong doctrine, wrong teaching. That'll destroy the soul just as quick as anything. You see? But there's not a bomb made that can destroy your soul. And the fact is that you were in God's thoughts before the foundations of the world. Your soul, your attributes from God were in there, part of God. You are a part of God. God can no more destroy you than he can destroy himself. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That ought to give you faith. You see, in such a time that we live. From possessing all things, he said, the communion is not the bread, not the wine. The communion is talking back and forth with God. This is a symbol that we take, that we believe in his death. broken body, his burial and resurrection. We believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we believe that he has given us eternal life, and we cannot die. We have passed from death unto life. Therefore, it does not require the sharing to be bread or meat or water or wine, but sharing is the main thought involved in communion. Sharing, sharing, sharing. Communicating, communicating, communicating. From remembering the Lord, he said, the table of the Lord, as I have explained it here before, is not. We believe that we call the communion as a table, it is a taking of the bread. We place the wrong. We place the right thing in the wrong place. It isn't the bread that matters. It isn't the wine that matters. That's the kosher bread and the wine. But the thing is, that is communion, means to talk to. And in talking to him and remembering him, I think it's the most blessed time in the service. See, every hour of our life ought to be a communion. A communion with the Lord is like an oasis in the desert. It's like the spring underneath the pond that where the traveler coming by stops and drinks the water till he quenches his thirst. That's remembering the Lord. So he's talking about remembering the Lord. That's what communion is all about. Remembering the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that if we give God our tithe, he'll bless us. And he says that try me and I put you to the test. He says, I'll pour my blessings upon you. And we think, well, that's just our income. That's just, no, what about your time? I've said this for years. What about our time? Can we give God 2.4 hours a day? Can you place him first in your thoughts at least? 2.4 hours a day. Can you have prayer in the morning, prayer at lunch, prayer in the evening time, family prayer, devotions? Instead of listening to the radio going down the road, maybe you'd be listening to a tape. You see, feeding your soul. You see? Giving God a couple hours of your day, 2.5 hours of your day. What a blessed thing that would be if we could do that. Brother Brand told Brother Vail a week before he died, he said, Brother Lee, he said, since I had the meeting of the Lord at Sabino Canyon there, he said, the sword came in my hand, he said, I have no fear. And he said, and furthermore, he said, all my thoughts are of God.
Hallelujah.
All my thoughts are of God.
Amen.
Well, if we can come to that place where all our thoughts are of God.
Yes.
You think God's going to leave you behind when those missiles come? When those suitcase bombs go or whatever is going to destroy this nation? You know, Brother Bram did, you know, we need to do a study on that. Did you do that yet, Ron?
I started off.
Okay. Did Brother Bram say missiles or did he say bombs? I believe he said bombs. You know? Now, I might have said missiles in some place, but I believe he said bombs. And, you know, we got over 40 of the Russian-made bombs in this nation already. Just sitting, waiting for a time. They're talking about maybe this weekend, Saturday. Be August 7th. It's the day of Hiroshima, and the Al Qaeda are looking for a American Hiroshima, and there's 9 cities that they've targeted. Cincinnati isn't one of them, but then you never know which ones are, you know. But the thing is, there's not a bomb that can kill your soul. You know, when it's time for a change, you're going to get your change. So, there's nothing to worry about. 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Notice Paul is speaking here of communication with the Holy Ghost, talking with him, and he talking back. Brother Bram said in Melchizedek, he said, Melchizedek served as victorious child communion. Think of that, part of himself. Now, we want to see here in type here, is in view the communion. After the battle, he gave of himself, because the communion is part of Christ. And after the struggle is over, after you've done, got yourself whipped out, then is when you partake of Christ, become part of his being. I know that the Catholic believes in transubstantiation, where the communion bread becomes the actual body of Jesus Christ. But that's just superstition. When Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, he was not speaking of the physical body, but the word of God, which is the bread from heaven. Jesus said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And the Apostle Paul said that the elements that we take in the communion are only a type of the body being broken and the blood being spilt. But it is to be done in remembrance of that great sacrifice by the Son of God. When Martin Luther, he thought he was going to heaven when he went to Rome. said when he left Rome, he thought he had been in hell. He was so appalled, he said at one point, you know, he thought that the Blessed Communion there was the body of Jesus Christ. And one day he went into the sanctuary and he went to get the bread, and here were a bunch of rats running off with the little wafers. He said that was a wake-up call. He realized that God wouldn't permit his son's body to be torn pieces by little rats. He said he realized right then that was just bread. You see? Now in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, Paul says, "The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ, of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" And in Philippians 3 and verse 9, "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness," or right wiseness, "which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the right wiseness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death." The fellowship of his sufferings, the sharing, the communicating of the sufferings. Notice, this all comes back to Christ. In other words, when we come here for communion, and this bread is broken, and the wine is poured out, and we look upon that, it's just wine, it's just bread. But when we look upon it, it's to bring to our remembrance the breaking of the body of Jesus, the pouring out of the blood of his son. And it brings us into a fellowship with God, and a fellowship with one another, as we see one another breaking of their body for the sake of the gospel, and the pouring out of their life for the sake of fellowship, the sake of the body of Christ. You see, that's why he said fellowship of the Spirit, and having one mind. Many scriptures we read tonight, having one mind, you see. "And being found in him, not having mine own right wiseness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the revelation of Christ, the right wiseness which is of God by faith, and the fellowship of his sufferings." From the key to the door, Brother Ramson, communion means thanksgiving. That's the Protestant. The Catholic is taking a mass, in the mass hoping that God forgives him of their evil doing. The Protestant takes it with thanksgiving for what's already done with the communion with God. Communing with him, that it's already done. The Catholic is hoping it's done. The Protestant says it's already done. The Catholic is wondering if his sins is forgiven. The Protestant is confessing that they are forgiven, that he is free. And a communion is communing with God. And these articles that we take, not in hopes that our sins are forgiven, but they are forgiven. Because one is hope and the other is faith. One's hoping he's right and the other knows he's right. See, the other one's hoping because he don't know where he stands. The other one knows he's right because he knows what God said. That's it. That's the difference. So when you're just hoping, be careful. But when you know, then go on. See? Then you're in communion with God. Protestant is, he says he's forgiven and he knows it. And the Catholic has Mass and hopes that he'll be forgiven. And from the Message communion, Brother Bram said, "And in taking the communion was the difference between life and death. Those who were on the inside under the shed blood took the communion. No one else could take the communion outside of being under the shed blood. The blood of the Lamb was shed, and then was put on the lintel and the doorpost. The lintel is the cross timber, and on the doorpost. And then the Lamb was roasted and was eaten with bitter herbs. And they girded themselves, and after the blood was shed, and they had passed under the shed blood, they were girded and ready for the march." And now it's a very beautiful type tonight of people who take communion is not to be associated or affiliated with things of the world anymore. They must come under the blood first and be cleansed from all sin, which is unbelief, and then be shod with the preparation of the gospel, having on the whole armor of God, ready for the summons at any time. And just a couple more and we'll close. From Brother Michael and Brother Ron, if you could bring forth the elements at this time, and I'll just finish this up here. From communion, Brother Bram said, commune is to talk to, commune with. Something that you can speak to and it'll speak back to you. That's communing. A wafer cannot speak back. So really the real communion is the Holy Spirit speaking back. And when you ask him, then he speaks back. That is correct communion. And from the Message Communion, he also said, communion is to talk to, and it talks back. Something that you talk to. The very word commune means to talk to or be associated with something that's talking back to you. And God talks back to you. That's communion. And finally, from the Message Communion, paragraph 47, he said, but to what we come into communion is for each of us to individuals to commune with Christ. That is communing. Then communing is not altogether one doing the talking, us doing all the talking, but waiting and seeing what he says back to us. Now, there's where many times that we made our great mistake in what we do, all the things, and don't wait and give him a chance to answer back. We go sometimes and say, Lord, I would that you would do such and such and so and so, amen, and get up and leave. Now, that really isn't communing. That's going and asking a favor. But when you stay long enough until he answers back, that's when you're getting communion, communing with the Lord. Now, and a great way to commune is to be agreed. You must agree upon certain things. Now, and it's strange that sometimes that when we get these things, eating is associated with it. Now, you take business people, when they want to make a business deal, they invite somebody out to dinner, and after they are set down and eat, and then talked with one another. And a good salesman, usually, he cannot talk to a person on an empty stomach. It's best to wait till he is feeling good, and then after he has his breakfast, don't get up there and get him out of bed and tell him about something that you're going to sell him, but wait till he has his breakfast and is set all right in condition. So Brother Branham then again is letting us know that, look, the reason why we come, we partake of the elements, is it creates an atmosphere. You know, when you talk in a business sense, you're coming to an agreement. You sit down, you break bread together. It's kind of showing the pact, showing the friendship, showing the long-term established relationship with each other. You see, that's part of the deal. And the Japanese are very big on that. You know, they have big ceremonies where they take you out to this place to eat, then they take you to this place to eat, then they take you to that place to eat. And what they hope to do in all these things is to get you so that you're of one mind. And if you're one mind together, then everything's okay. Now we can talk business and we can both think from the same table. You see? And so God has come. He's come down at this hour, and he's called us to the table of the Lord. And the great judge himself, Melchizedek, has come. Well, I won't say Melchizedek because, let's face it, Melchizedek was God. The same person that was in Melchizedek has come. And he has come, and he's broke bread with us in this hour. You see? And now tonight we're coming to break bread with him. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as our brothers would return thanks on these elements.
Father,
all stand to our feet and we'll close in a word of prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful night to meet with you and to hear your word, Father. We ask that you would be with all of us. Bless all of us, Father, for you promise us in the book of Ephesians that we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ before the foundations of the world. And so, Father, we pray that you would now bring into our flesh the manifestation and the expression of those blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you. Take the